did. There is no one else who has resurrected from the tomb by their own power. God has raised other people from the dead, but only Christ raised himself from the dead. Only God can do that. And the resurrection of Christ is not just a nice story or an inspirational theme. It's a critical piece of Scripture. It's a critical piece of Christianity itself. It's a critical piece of man's hope of eternal life. And this morning, I want to give you three reasons why the resurrection is so important. Why the resurrection is so important. Let's pray and we'll consider these three reasons. Lord, thank you for the hope that we have in Christ because he rose from the dead. It's not just a holiday. It's not just a nice idea. It's victory. And each one of us can share in that victory. We can have it. We can see it in our own lives, but we have to believe the truth. We have to come to you, turn from our sin, and give you everything, and you will give us this victory that's available because Christ rose from the dead. I pray that you would help us to believe the word of God this morning. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Three reasons why the resurrection is so important. Turn to John chapter 1, and we'll look at the first reason why it's so important. Christ rose from the dead, and it means some things. It's impossible to overstate the importance of these truths that we see, and these three are not the only ones by any means, but we're going to look at three, and they are critical because Christ is a living Savior. John chapter 1, verse 29. It says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come, baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And John was teaching and preaching, he drew crowds, and there came a day when Christ was walking, and John said, Everyone's attention on that man. That is the Lamb of God. The resurrection is so important because it means Christ really is the Lamb of God. It's not just something that John believed, it is true. He is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. I think verse 29 is one of my most favorite verses in all the Bible. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. A wonderful declaration. We live in a world of wickedness and sin. You read the headlines, you listen to the radio, you look around you and you see sin all around you. You see it in your own life, if you're honest. And the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. If Christ did not rise from the dead, he is not the Lamb of God, but merely another religious martyr. But he did rise from the dead, and he really is the Lamb of God. And in considering the fact that he is the Lamb of God and all that that means, we learn some wonderful things about God himself, because he sent the only begotten Son of God to be the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God, of course, this bears particular connection to Judaism, and God commanded the Jews, the Israelites, the Hebrews at the time in Exodus and the first five books, he tells them how to worship him, and they were to kill a lamb. Of course, we see Abel in Genesis. We see Abel offering a lamb to God. This has always been God's preferred animal sacrifice to atone for sin, a lamb was given. And Christ, of course, we don't do that today, but Christ is our lamb. Christ has atoned, shed his blood so that we can be forgiven. That's why he's called the Lamb of God, because the lamb was the sacrificial sacrifice, and Christ is the ultimate, the final, really the only one that can take away sins. He is the Lamb of God, and because God gave him to be our lamb for us, it proves and shows us some things about God himself. First of all, the Lamb of God proves God's love. He proves that he loves you because the Lamb of God came. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." A very well-known verse. But this is talking about Christ, the Lamb of God. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Not through your works, not through good intentions or your sincerity, not through anything I can do for you or anyone else, any other human. It's what God does for us, what Christ does. The eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 John 3:16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." The Lamb of God proves God's love for us. We can say we love each other. I love you. But when I do something, that's a proof. It's easy to say words. God could say that he loves us, and he would be honest, but he proved it. He proved it by sending the Lamb of God, his only begotten Son. I'm thankful that your soul and my soul is not beyond God's love. You read about some pretty horrible things that people do, and you say, well, nobody could love them. Sometimes people think nobody could love me. They think that about themselves. Your soul is not beyond God's love. Look at Romans chapter 5. This is a wonderful truth that is proven by the fact that the Lamb of God came to take away the sins of the world. Only Christ can do that. If you're trusting anything else, your trust will be in vain. Only Christ. He really is the Lamb of God, and God proves his love through this. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says, "For when we were yet without strength, completely helpless, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth or demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I was talking with someone just yesterday about the idea, trying to imagine, I'm a father, I have two sons. And you imagine a serial killer, the worst kind of criminal, the worst, most despicable kind of person you can imagine. And if the idea that I would give up my son so that that criminal could go free, I don't know I could do it. It's horrible to think about. My son will take the death penalty instead of that criminal. But that's exactly what God did for us. His only begotten son. And my sons are sinners just like everyone else. They're not guiltless. They're not holy and righteous like Christ is. Christ is innocent, completely pure and spotless, and yet he took our sin on himself so that we could have his righteousness, we who don't deserve it. It proves God's love. The Lamb of God proves God's love. There's another thing that the Lamb of God proves. It proves God's mercy. We can love somebody and be helpless to do anything, or say, I love you, but not that much. But God proved his mercy by sending the Lamb of God. John 3:18 says, "He that believeth on him," speaking of Christ, "is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." You have a problem today. You are either saved, and that's not a problem. If you're either saved and you're in Christ, or the problem is you're lost. Are you saved or lost today? Are you on your way to heaven today or on your way to hell today? If you were to die right now, you would be in one of those two places. I've spoken to a lot of people that say, well, I hope to end up in heaven. And I think I'm on my way, but I'm not sure. Are you sure today? Do you know? How do you know? Are you sure that you're right about that? 98% sure is not enough. Most people are not even that sure. But God's mercy is extended to you. How do you know which it is? Well, it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. You don't have to do anything to go to hell. You just have to live your life and die. All sinners will end up there without Christ. Without the Lamb of God, we would have no hope. But the Lamb of God proves God's mercy. The Bible is full of examples of God's mercy and reminders that God is a merciful God. And so he sent the Lamb of God to take our punishment so that we wouldn't have to have that. 2 Peter 3:9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God isn't willing that anybody go to hell, and many do, but that is their choice, not his. He is long-suffering. He is merciful in extending his mercy. God knows that sinners need mercy. Do we know that we need mercy? Unfortunately, many people believe they don't need mercy. Many people believe they can work their way to heaven on their own. They can just go to a priest, they can go to a minister, and they can pray for them, and they'll be fine. But you and I need mercy. Without God's mercy, we have no hope. David knew that he needed mercy. After his terrible sin with Bathsheba in Psalm 51:1, he says unto God, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, not according to his own works. Have mercy because, you know, I'm a really good guy. You know, all these other good things I've done. Have mercy for those things. No, he says, have mercy according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. He's not defending anything. He knows that he's a sinner. He knows that he's wicked before God, and he's pleading for God's mercy. Luke 18:13 gives us another example of this spirit. It says, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. If you're going to benefit from God's mercy, you have to realize that you need it. Many people today don't believe that they do. They think that they can work hard enough and they can do well enough and look at all these things. They've assembled a track record, or they've got a resume to give to God one day. They've died. Okay, Lord, here's my list of good things, and this will be enough. This will impress you. This will please you. They don't think that they need mercy, but you and I have to have mercy. Without God's mercy, we are lost. We are without hope. God proved his mercy when he sent the Lamb of God, his only begotten Son, to die so that we could be saved. If you could earn your way to heaven, God made a terrible miscalculation when he sent Christ to die. It was pointless. It was, you know, only for certain people, but not for you. You can figure out your own way. That's not true. We have to have God's mercy, and it's only available to us through the Lamb of God. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. The wages of sin, I've already read, is death. That's what we earn. We earn death. That's what you have coming to you. That's what's rightfully yours. Not any of God's mercy. Salvation is only by his mercy, something that we don't deserve. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us. He knew no sin, and he took our sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's a trade. We make a swap. We don't deserve God's righteousness. He doesn't deserve our sin, but that's what the Lamb of God is all about. The risen Christ obtained mercy for sinners. That's why the resurrection is so important. God is merciful to us, and he sent the Lamb of God to die and rise again so that the mercy is accessible to us, so that there is salvation that can be applied to our lives. That's why the resurrection is so important. Thirdly, the Lamb of God proves God's forgiveness. John 3:16 and 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, For what purpose? That whosoever, what a wonderful word, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God is a holy God. He is perfect and he is just, and he must judge sin. He can't just slap sinners on the wrist and let them go. He can't ignore or overlook sin. Your sin and my sin must be judged. There must be appropriate payment. We would say a judge who lets a murderer go for free is a terrible judge. They don't care about justice. God is not a terrible judge. He cares about justice far more than we do. He must judge sin, and you're a sinner. What will he do with your sin? The Lamb of God had to die because sin must be judged. But your sin can be judged in Christ's death instead of your own. If he does not pay for your sin, then you will. But none of us want that. None of us need to have that. Christ can be judged for us, and the song just said, talked about that. This is why the resurrection is so important, because it proves God's forgiveness. It's available to us. We can be forgiven because Christ is judged instead of us. We can go free. Muhammad did not die for your sins. Buddha did not die for your sins. Joseph Smith did not die for your sins. Confucius also did not die for your sins. But Christ did. He died for your sins and mine and for all sinners. Did you know that your sins are not too wicked for Christ to pay for? Some people believe that. I talked to someone just recently, and they basically said, I'm too bad of a sinner. I've done too many bad things. God's bigger than that. Your sins are not too wicked for Christ to pay for. Look at Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 is a wonderful prophecy of Jesus Christ. Written probably more than 600 years, over 600 years before Christ came. A prophecy of the suffering and the payment that Christ would experience and make for our sins. Isaiah 53, verse 4, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions." Notice the opposites in this verse, every phrase. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We were the transgressors, and he was wounded. We were the ones in iniquity, and he was bruised. We are the ones who can have peace, and he was chastised. We are the ones who are healed, and he is the one with stripes. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. We are quick to profess our innocence. If you get framed for something you didn't do, you're the first one to make that known. Christ didn't defend himself. He was on trial, and it was a terribly unjust trial. That night he was crucified, he didn't defend himself at all. He didn't even speak. He submitted to this injustice because this is why the Lamb of God came. He was taken from prison, verse 8, and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence. Neither was any deceit in his mouth. This is not fair. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Think of the pain and the suffering. There have been movies made about Christ's physical suffering, and it was terrible, but it was not close to the spiritual suffering. God the Father was pouring out his wrath on sin, and it was in the person of Christ, pouring out his judgment on his own son. I mentioned earlier the idea of me as a father sacrificing my son so that somebody else could go free. But I take that a step further. And that the capital punishment that is destined for that criminal instead being directed to my son. But what if I had to be the executioner? What a terrible thing it is to imagine. But that's exactly what God did. He was the one judging his own son, so that he wouldn't have to judge you, so that you could stand before him righteous as Christ. What a gift. This is why the resurrection is important. We can have forgiveness in Christ because of the Lamb of God. Verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. The agony. And he's satisfied with that. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Have you been saved? Christ died for you. Many people don't believe that. Many people disregard that to their own destruction, but you don't have to be judged. Christ was already judged in your place so that you could receive his payment. But if you've never been saved, if you've never turned your back on your own sin and said, this is wicked, this is vile, this grieves God, this is my sin is why Christ had to die. I don't want it anymore. I don't like it anymore. God, take it from me. You turn your back on it by changing your mind. You can't clean your life up. It's not about cleaning your life up and pleasing God. It's about saying, I want my life to be cleaned up. I want to be delivered from this. God, you have to do it. You turn your back from your sin on your sin and you say, only Christ can save me. That's what brings salvation, spiritual salvation, eternal life. If that's never happened to you, you are still headed for your own judgment. Christ's payment has not been applied to your account yet. John 4:42. It says, and they said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. That's how we can be forgiven. The Lamb of God proves God's forgiveness. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. A wonderful description of Christ. He is the Lamb of God. He died so that we don't have to. And we can have forgiveness because he did that. While you're turning, I'll read Mark chapter 15, verse 39, the crucifixion account. It says, and Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. There's no other way to describe it. From noon until 3 p.m., there was darkness over all the land. God was judging his only son. And Christ gave up the ghost. There was an earthquake. The veil of the temple was rent in twain. God did that supernaturally. It was a very thick curtain between the most holy place and the inner court. And it signaled that because of Christ, you and I have access to God. We can be forgiven. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. It's wrong, it's wicked. And if any man sin, that's what we do, even though we try not to. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, the propitiation, the payment that is taken from another account and placed upon your own, the one that pays your fine in full. It makes you guiltless before God. You and I, you don't have to be told that you've made mistakes. You don't have to be told that you've sinned. I'm well aware that you know about that, as I am about me. We don't have to know each other very well to know that we're all sinners. And God can pay for your sins through Christ. And when he sees you as though you've never made a mistake. You've never sinned. You've never violated God's law. You are as righteous and holy as Christ himself because it's his righteousness, not yours. We can have forgiveness. Only Christ can take your judgment on himself. Christ alone can procure God's pardon for your soul. How do we know this? How can we be sure about this? Because only Christ rose from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Only he is qualified because he's a living Savior. If he died and is still dead, he can't offer us life. He couldn't keep it himself." Have you been forgiven? Has the payment, the blood shed by the Lamb of God, has it given you eternal life? The resurrection means that Christ really is the Lamb of God. It also means he really is God. He's not just the sacrifice given by God, he is God. Turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, many people say that Jesus was just a good man, but he is God. He is God in the flesh. John 10, verse 17. It says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." None of us have that power. I'll lay down my life and then I'll take it up. Sure, I can let myself die and then I'll just come back to life again. Only Christ can do this. He is God. Look at John 11, verse 25. John 11, 25, Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" It's important to realize death is actually a separation. It's not a cessation of existence. When we die physically, our spirit departs our body, and our body is left without life in it. But we do continue to go somewhere and continue to exist. Spirit, that is our physical life. Our body ceases to have life in it, but our spirit goes somewhere else. We are eternal beings. Spiritual life is either being with God and in God or being separated from God. He is the source of all life. You will exist somewhere forever, but being spiritually dead means being separated from God. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the life." That is who I am. And in this very chapter, he raised Lazarus from the dead by his own power. He can do that for others. He can do that for himself. It's because he really is God. Look at Matthew chapter 12. So many verses that prove that Jesus Christ, teach us that Jesus Christ is God. He's not just a prophet, a teacher. He is God in the flesh. That's what is proven by the resurrection. Matthew 12, verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, "Master, we would see a sign from thee." But he answered and said unto them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas," or Jonah. "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here." These other people, the men of Nineveh, repented at the preaching of Jonas or Jonah. And a greater than Jonah is here now. He's speaking of himself. I'm the Son of God, he says, but the sign of the prophet Jonah, 3 days and three nights on the heart of the earth. Christ rose from the dead after 3 days and three nights. He prophesied he would do it. He said, I'm going to do it. And then he delivered because he's God. It means he really is God. That's what the resurrection shows to us. It's why it's so important. Only God can do it. John 1:14 says, the Word, speaking of Christ, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The only begotten of the Father, the Son of God, he is God, full of grace and truth. Hebrews 1, verses 2 and 3 says, hath in these last days God spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So many verses. God is, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God. 1 John 5:7 teaches what we call the Trinity or the triune God. 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, which is a name of Christ, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. I can't explain to you how three can be one. It's one God. The God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's three of them, but it's one God. I can't explain that to you, but I believe what the Bible says. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He's the Lamb of God. He is God. He's not just a rabbi. He's not just a good man or a good example for us to follow. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. He is God. That's what the resurrection tells us. Thirdly, why the resurrection is so important? It means he really is the giver of life. In the single act of the resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ proved who he is and what he can do for us. And I'm not suggesting that the rest of his ministry did not indicate this and prove this. I'm just saying the resurrection is that single moment where it's unmistakable, undisputable, and it secured the victory for us. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Many prophets in the Bible have done miracles. God has given his power to men at different times. The disciples, the apostles themselves did miracles. But only Christ rose from the dead. And if Christ died and was still in the grave, we would be without hope. We would be without a Lamb of God, without the propitiation and the payment for our sins. But Christ rose from the dead and proved that he really is the giver of life. We need this life. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. John writes, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, a Sunday, just like now, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Look at verse 17. It describes, in the next couple verses that we're skipping, describes what Christ looked like. Verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Hallelujah. He has the keys of hell and death. He is alive forevermore. He really is the giver of life. He is the victor. He is the Savior. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. We have a saying, somewhat cynical. It says, there are two things you can count on in life, death and taxes. Approximately, it's how it goes. I'm paraphrasing. Death and taxes. Well, in Christ, you don't have to have that kind of cynical view. Yes, everybody dies physically at some point. And you and I can expect that to happen. But we can have eternal life. We can be raised again to live forever with God. There is victory. There is true life. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This body that breaks down, that deteriorates, that degrades after death, it will put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Death does, it is frightening for people. It's an unknown, and when we go beyond death, we don't have any control anymore. It's a sad thing that people spend this temporal life trying to gather all temporal things, and then they die and leave it all behind. Because you and I don't have any personal power to affect what happens after death. Where are you going to be? You can't take control once that happens. You can't affect eternity anymore. Once you pass into eternity, now we ought to use our time. We ought to believe the truth. We ought to come to Christ and let Him save us, give us eternal life. And when you know that you're saved, when you know that you have eternal life, death doesn't have any fear anymore for you. There's no sting. There's no victory in the grave because it's found in sin. And we can have forgiveness of our sin through Christ. We can have victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 10. We looked at this chapter just a few moments ago. But there are some more truths here, some blessed promises from the Lord. John chapter 10, verse 27. John 10, 27, Christ says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Eternal life. Eternal life doesn't begin when you die and are ushered into heaven. It begins immediately when you're saved. It begins at the moment of salvation, when your spirit is brought into union with God's Spirit and the Holy Spirit of God comes into your soul to abide. You have eternal life, everlasting life, right then. And the power of God makes you free from the power of sin and helps you walk in newness of life. John 10:10, look at verse 10. It says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come," Christ says, "that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Christ came so that we can have life. You can be free of sin. Sin binds us. Sin addicts us. Sin imprisons us. People are bound in slavery to their sin. Christ will set you free. Christ will make you free. He'll give you life. He really is the giver of life, and He proved it by rising from the dead. Look at Romans chapter 5. We're almost finished here. This is the last passage we'll turn to. Romans chapter 5. Have you been made free from sin and death? You can know that you're saved. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Do you know that you have eternal life? You don't have to wait and see. You can know now. That's the assurance that God offers to his children. Romans 5, verse 21 says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Left to ourselves, we sin, we violate God's law, we wrong each other, and we live a chaotic and tumultuous life, and we die and we head to eternal damnation. Left to ourselves, that's what would happen. Sin reigns unto death, but through God, grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? If you're saved, you don't have to live in sin. You don't have to continue in it. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Notice the contrast back and forth. Verse 12 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments unto unrighteousness, unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Many people try to do their best. They try to do good things. They try to please God, and they still can't because they sin, and they sin over and over and again, and they're bound by these addictions, addicted to all kinds of things, and they keep trying to do good things, and they're able to make their life, the outside of their lives, the facade, look good for others to see, and we think well of each other. Oh, that's a good person. But God sees your heart. He knows that you're bound and in bondage to your sin, and freedom and life only comes through Christ. Some believe that baptism can save you. You go under the water, or sprinkled, or poured, and they call those things baptism, and that saves you. The Bible does teach baptism. It's only one kind of baptism. It's under the water, buried by the water, completely immersed, and you come up. But it's not to save anybody. It's important, but it doesn't save anyone. It's a picture for those who have already been saved. And it pictures that I have died to sin. I have said to God, I don't want my sin anymore. I don't want to serve it anymore. I don't want to indulge myself in it anymore. I don't want anything to do with it. And I know that I'm helpless to stop it. I can't. It's part of me. I do it and I don't like it, but I do it anyway. And I don't want to be that way anymore. So God, you have to give me the power and deliver me from sin. You have to clean up my life. You have to forgive me. I am dead to that anymore. A dead person can't, you know that when you bury a loved one, they can't spend time with you anymore. You can't call them up on the phone anymore. And when you're dead to sin, you don't live in sin anymore. That's part of salvation. The other part is, the only way I can be delivered from sin is through the power of Christ. I am going to live unto him. He is what my life is going to be about. Everything that I do, all my choices, all my activities and behaviors, it's all going to be for God's glory. It's all going to be for Christ, and I'm going to trust him alone to save me. There's no other way. Dead to sin, living for Christ. Being buried in baptism is a picture. I'm dead to sin, and I'm rising to new life in Christ. It's a picture for those who have already been saved. But it pictures the resurrection. It's a beautiful picture. Christ died. He experienced death because we are sinners. And he defeated sin in the grave because he really is the giver of life. Many charismatic leaders have made grand promises. Many religious teachers have done sacrificial deeds. Many sincere zealots have died for a cause. But none of them have risen from the dead by their own power. Christ isn't merely a charismatic leader. He is the only begotten Son of God. He isn't simply a religious teacher. He is the Messiah. He isn't a sincere zealot. He is the Lamb of God. His blood was shed to pay the sin debt for every sinner. His death satisfied the holy judgment of God. The song talked about that. And his resurrection has secured for us the victory over sin and death, guaranteeing all those that believe on his name that they will live with Christ forever in heaven. Have you repented of your sins? It's a choice that you make. It's a moment in time. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. When were you born again? When did you repent of your sins and believe only and exclusively on Christ for salvation? Has the Lamb of God taken away your sin? He's the only one who can. John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. This is why the resurrection is so important. We don't talk about the resurrection because it's just what we do. You know, every Easter, this is just what we do, and it's a tradition, and it's a nice holiday, and we're glad that you could be with us as we say these nice things and we go home feeling good about ourselves. It's the only source of life. It's the only source of everlasting life. There's no other way to get to heaven. I don't think anybody in their right mind would rather go to hell than go to heaven. Hell is a place of fire and judgment and suffering and isolation and terrible agony. Heaven is a place of wonderful joy, unending peace, and fellowship with each other and with God. I don't think anybody would choose hell over heaven. And yet so many people, by their actions, are choosing hell because they have not believed on the Son, and they shall not see life. The resurrection is critically important. Without the resurrection, the Son of God can't save us. Christ can't save us, but he can. He rose from the dead. He's a living Savior, and he's working in hearts today. Is he working in your heart? Has he shown you that you're lost? I trust that he has. And if you know that you're lost, you know that you need to be saved, what are you going to do? Don't push the Lord away. Don't resist that. You're choosing death. He alone is the giver of life. There isn't another option. The resurrection proves that. Won't you come to Christ today and be saved? Won't you just give up? Say, you can have my life. You can have my plans. You can have my sin. I don't want it. It's just working death for me. I want life. I want Christ. You alone can save me. And he will. He will. Let's pray. Lord, thank you.